If you would turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1, if you would. John, the first chapter. This past Sunday, we began hearing some testimonies from the Scripture. As a matter of fact, when you walk into this first chapter of the Gospel of John, you kind of enter into what feels like a testimony service, almost. And that is that in the first chapter of John's Gospel, we begin to hear the stories of those who came to Christ. And as a matter of fact, it's just about 4 days into his ministry that we find this first chapter taking place, and already Jesus is calling out and those that he is choosing to follow him. And there are those that are believing, those who are receiving him, and the stories are told here in this first chapter of the Gospel of John. Hearing the testimonies of those who have received Christ can bless your life. As a matter of fact, some testimonies have not only been told verbally, but have been put in print as well, and their testimonies have impacted many people's lives. And that's true of the ones we read about here in the Scriptures that are highlighted for us here in John chapter number 1. Let me remind you of sort of where we've been so far. This past Sunday evening, we began looking at these testimonies. And we looked at the testimony of Andrew, that is in chapter number 1, and verses beginning in about verse number 35. And you hear about a man named Andrew. And as we looked at him, we discovered that he heard about Jesus from John the Baptist. And he was a follower of John the Baptist, and John the Baptist pointed him to Christ. And the Bible tells us that he himself began to follow after the Lord. In verse number 37, he began to pursue after Christ after John introduced him to him. And he was seeking Christ. And he not only heard about him and followed after him, but then he stayed around Jesus. And the Bible tells us that the Lord invited Andrew and another unnamed disciple, which may have been John himself who wrote this gospel, but nevertheless, that they went and they spent some time, an entire day it looks, with our Lord and know that Jesus. He introduced himself to them, presented the evidence from the Old Testament Scriptures that he was the Messiah. But one thing we know for sure, that Andrew believed on the Lord Jesus Christ because of the testimony that he shared in the following verses with his brother. He talked about Jesus to his brother, who was named Simon, whose name got changed to Cephas or Peter by our Lord. He sought Simon, and then he taught him, and then he brought him to Jesus, pointed him to Christ, and he became a person, a witness, a bold witness for Christ. The Lord so impacted his life that he became a bold witness for the Lord. And we talked about the testimony of Andrew this past Sunday evening. We also looked at the testimony of Simon himself. Simon, of course, who became Peter the Apostle here in John chapter number 1. We talked about the witness that Andrew, his brother, had on his life. Andrew is the one who shared the gospel with him and pointed him to Christ. And then he encountered the Lord himself. And I talked to you about what it was that Jesus saw. He looked at him. He beheld him. He looked at Simon and wondered what it was that he saw. He saw one, even though a common man. As a matter of fact, the name Simon was so common in the New Testament era in the first century that if you ever studied the man Simon in the Bible, you're going to have to be very particular about which Simon you're talking about, because there's a lot of them in the New Testament. Well, Jesus took Simon, the common fisherman, and made him Cephas, or Peter, the rock upon which the church itself, he would become foundational in the life of the church, in the sense that he would be the one who would be sharing the gospel, opening the door of the gospel to the Jews on the day of Pentecost and to the Gentiles in Acts chapter number 10 when he visited the household of Cornelius. And so he became a central and important leader in the early New Testament days, this common fisherman, Simon, who was changed into Cephas, to Peter, that is, to the rock. He was not the chief cornerstone, but he certainly was a foundational part of the New Testament church. And so we find that there's the testimony of Simon. I wish Andrew could come and share with us what happened that day that he got saved. And then right behind him, Simon would stand up and say, "But I remember that day that my brother Andrew came and shared the gospel with me." And he would tell us about how that he met Christ and what Jesus said to him and how the Lord changed his life and came into his life, and I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then if you were in the same service, that is, if all the apostles were gathered together, there would be the man named Philip as well, and he would begin to say, "Let me share with you a little bit about what Jesus did in my life." And Philip has a testimony as well, and that's what we're going to focus most of our time on this evening, looking at the testimony of a man named Philip. Beginning in verse number 43, it says, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and he findeth Philip. And he said unto him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him. Notice what he said. Philip said to Nathanael, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. That is, this same Jesus, the one who was raised up in Nazareth, the one who was the son of Joseph. Now we know that he was virgin born, and the writer here is not trying to tell us that he's not. He's simply telling us that the particular Jesus he's talking about is Joseph's son, because again, there was probably more than one person named Jesus in this time, but he's identifying which one he is. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip said unto him, come and see. This man named Philip has quite a testimony. If he was to come to our church tonight, this Wednesday night, and he was to stand up and begin to share his testimony with us, that is, if he had been here earlier in the service when I asked for testimonies, if he stood up, he would probably tell us about the find that he experienced. The find that he experienced. This man got found. The Bible tells us here in verse number 43 again, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip's. He experienced the find of Christ. Jesus found something, and what he found was a man named Philip. I want you to think with me about the town where Philip's experience occurred. When Jesus found Philip, it identifies the particular town where this experience took place. And the reason why I want to bring that up is for several reasons. But one reason is because I want you to understand that when a person gets saved, it happens at a real point in time and at a place. It happens at a place and at a point in time. In other words, when we're talking about experiencing salvation, we're not talking about something that just happens over a gradual period of time that you don't really know when it happened or where it happened. When a person meets the Lord Jesus Christ, it happens at a point in time and at a place. And listen, you're going to remember that. That is, it's going to be an experience that you are not going to forget. And you're probably going to remember, if not the date that it happened, you're going to remember the experience that happened, and you probably will remember the place where it happened. That is, it may have been in a church somewhere like it was for me, or it may have been at your home. I remember hearing a lot of people tell that when they shared their testimonies, I remember folks saying, you know what, I could take you to that old church where I got saved if it's still standing. Here's how the testimony would go. If that old church is still standing where I got saved, I could just about take you to the very spot in that building where the Lord saved me. And the reason why is because it happened at a place. If you and I were to travel together to Illinois and go to Winchester, and right there as you're going into town, there's a little church on the left called Grace Baptist Church. And if you and I were to go there and pull into the parking lot and go in the building, if the building happened to be unlocked, I could take you to the front of the church, and I could take you to the very place, the very pew, and it may have the same kind of, the same padding on it that it had back then, I don't know. But I could take you to the very spot where I was at kneeling when the Lord came into my life and saved me. What I'm trying to get you to see is salvation is a real experience that happens at a point in time and at a particular place. And highlighted for us here is the place where Philip had this experience, where he met the Lord and Jesus changed his life. The Lord came looking for him and found him at a particular place in a particular town. The Bible tells us in verse 43 that Jesus left Judea. And that's where he was at. Remember, that's where John the Baptist was, in the Judean wilderness, where he was baptizing and pointing people to Christ. And that's where he had been. And he left that Judean wilderness area, the area of Judea. And we find that he left the day after Andrew and Simon got saved. So after Andrew got saved, went and found his brother Simon, he got saved. The day after they got saved, Jesus left Judea and he headed to the region right north of Judea, the region called Galilee, and he headed to a particular town in Galilee that is named here, and that is the town of Bethsaida. Now apparently, this was the hometown of Andrew and Peter, according to what we read here in verse number 44. This must have been the town that they were born in and they were raised in. Just like Jesus was raised in Nazareth, apparently they were raised in the town of Bethsaida. Bethsaida was near to Capernaum. Some of you might think, well, I thought Peter was from Capernaum. Well, indeed, by the time that our Lord began his ministry, Peter was living in Capernaum. He had left the little town of Bethsaida and he had gone to the little bit larger town called Capernaum. And it was there that he was conducting his business of fishing. Kind of like some of you probably may have moved from the neighborhood that you were raised up in to another neighborhood or another township or another particular area. And even so, they had moved as well. But they were raised up in the little town of Bethsaida, right there on the Sea of Galilee. If you were to look at the Sea of Galilee on your map, sort of on the northwestern side of the Sea of Galilee, just north of Capernaum, not far at all, is this little town called Bethsaida, where Andrew and Peter indeed lived, and which was their hometown, which may be an indication to us that Andrew and Peter may have been with our Lord. Possibly, they may have been with our Lord as he left Judea and headed to Bethsaida, the very town in which they were raised. Maybe that's why John highlights for us the fact that it was the hometown of these two brothers, Andrew and Peter. Maybe they were there with our Lord when he went into the city of Bethsaida. The name Bethsaida, by the way, the name itself, the word itself means house of fishing or house of fishermen. Very appropriate. It was a fishing village. It was a village, no doubt, that had grown up and had developed just as a result of the fishing industry along the Sea of Galilee, right there close to Capernaum. It was there that fishermen lived. Fishermen like these two brothers, Peter or Simon, and his brother Andrew, along with James and John. They were from the area as well. And so we find that they would grow up in that area. It was known for its fishing industry. This town was mentioned by our Lord in the Gospels as a town in which he had performed many miracles. Flip over in your Bible to Matthew 11. I want you to see this for just a moment, just so you and I can kind of get an idea of what this little town called Bethsaida was all about in the Gospels. In Matthew chapter number 11, the Bible tells us in verse number 20, it says, "Then began he," talking about Jesus, in Matthew 11, 20, "then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not." Here our Lord is now, and he begins to rebuke, he begins to speak condemnation upon some of the cities there in his early ministry, in his early Galilean ministry, where he had done many mighty works. Miracle after miracle was performed, because in spite of the miracles that Jesus had done in those cities, they still, the majority of them, would not repent. Well, notice he names them in verse 20. "Woe unto thee, Chorazin." Listen, "woe unto thee, Bethsaida." You see it? "For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon," these ancient cities of Tyre and Sidon, "they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." Here's what he's saying. Listen, you've seen all these mighty works and powerful things that I've done. That is, those of you that live in the little city of Chorazin and Bethsaida, and then he next mentions Capernaum, which was sort of the larger city in that area. All of these cities are right in the area of the northern Sea of Galilee. And he said, listen, if these cities of Tyre and Sidon, and later on he tells the people of Capernaum, if Sodom and Gomorrah, if they'd have seen the miracles that you guys have seen that I performed in your cities, they would have repented, they would have gotten right with God. They would have turned to me if they had seen those miracles. Here's what he's saying to them, especially the Jews who live in those cities, that you're worse off and in worse shape than the Gentiles who lived in Tyre and Sidon. You're worse shape than the ones who lived in Sodom and Gomorrah. It's going to be easier in the day of judgment, more tolerable in the day of judgment for those cities than it's going to be for you. And here's the reason why, is because they didn't have much light or much truth. They had a little bit, but not much. But compared to what this city of Bethsaida had, compared to what Chorazin had, Capernaum had, when Jesus, the Son of God, was right there in their midst, performing miracle after miracle and preaching message after message, and still, in spite of all that they saw and all that they heard, they still would not repent and turn to Christ. They still wouldn't. We see in Luke's gospel an example of some of the miracles that were done in Bethsaida. Listen to what it says. Luke chapter 9, if you would, turn over there for just a second. Trying to lay some groundwork to let you see the city that's mentioned here in the testimony. I would guess that probably if Philip was here, he'd probably tell you it was in the city of Bethsaida. There I met the Lord. In Luke chapter number 9 and verse number 10, the Bible says, "And the apostles, when they had returned..." Remember now the Lord had sent them out, and they had been involved in ministry, sharing the word of the kingdom. And Bible says when they returned, they told him all that they had done. And he took them and went aside privately into a desert place, an isolated place, belonging to the city called Bethsaida. So right outside the city of Bethsaida, and even included as a part of the city, is a sort of a deserted area where there's nobody living. And the Bible says the people, when they knew it, they followed him. Here they are now, and we should assume that the people who are following him are from the town of Bethsaida. I think the author's trying to help us understand that at least some of them were. They followed him, and he received them. The Lord was trying to get away to a private place, but the crowds follow him, and he receives them or allows them to stay there. And he spoke unto them the kingdom of God, and he healed them that had need of healing. Right outside the city of Bethsaida, and no doubt multitudes of people are coming to him. The Bible teaches us that it is there that Jesus heals everybody who comes to him who's diseased in any way, and he's preaching to them the kingdom of God. Well, the day following, this is when the day began to wear away. That is, as the day went on, then came the 12 and said unto him, "Send the multitude away. They must go into the towns and country round about and lodge and get victuals, for we're here in this desert place. Give them something. They need to go get something to eat." But he said unto them, "Give ye them to eat." They said, "We have no more but 5 loaves and 2 fish, except we should go and buy meat for all this people." And they were about 5,000 men. And he said, "Make them to sit down by 50s in a company." And they did so and made them all sit down. And then he took the 5 loaves and 2 fish and, looking up to heaven, blessed them and broke and gave to the disciples to set before the multitude. And they did eat and were all filled. And there was taken up fragments that remained of them, 12 baskets. The Lord performed miracles that the people of Bethsaida knew about. And yet they would not repent, according to Matthew 11. Miracle after miracle after miracle, and they would not repent, with a few exceptions. And one of those exceptions was a man named Philip. One of the reasons why Jesus went to Bethsaida was to find this man. He was looking for him. He searched him out. What I want you to notice with me is that the reason why Philip received Christ was not because he found the Lord, but because the Lord found him. I was reading a commentator, one who teaches at Southern Seminary, wrote a commentary, and I was reading his commentary, and it stuck out at me. He wrote this, something like this, and I'm paraphrasing what he wrote. He said, you know, a lot of times when people share their testimonies and when they talk about when they get saved, we use the kind of phrase like this, and that is, "When I found Christ." And right here in John chapter number 1, we oftentimes talk about those who found Christ, but here's what he asked. Here's the question that he asked in his commentary. But how could that be? I mean, who was the one that was lost? Was Jesus the one that was lost? Well, of course our Lord wasn't the one who was lost, and therefore he couldn't been the one that got found. No, it wasn't a matter of them finding Christ. You know, as this story unfolds, it becomes obvious in John 1 that the Lord's been seeking them out all the time. As a matter of fact, even whenever Andrew found his brother Simon and Simon came to Jesus, it looks like that maybe Andrew deserves some credit for bringing Simon to Jesus. But when you get to looking at it real close, it looks like the Lord already knew about him before Andrew ever went and got him. The same thing is going to be true later on when we get to it with the man named Nathanael. And that is, Jesus is always the one who is at work finding people. The same is true with every person who ever comes to Christ. That is, with everyone who is saved, it's because the Lord found us in our lost condition. Those who are deceived and living in darkness, all of a sudden, light begins to shine in our hearts and we begin to understand our lostness and the fact that we're separated from God. And it's because of what the Lord has done. It's because He has found us. You know, our testimony should be that. That is, when you and I have an opportunity who are saved to share our testimony, we should be careful how we say our testimony. That is, we should be careful to point out that it is the Lord who found us and not we who found Him. And the only reason why we found Him is because He found us. It'd be like a little child, a little toddler getting lost in the store. There's not a more heartbreaking and scary feeling than a parent who can't find their little toddler in the middle of a big store. Have any of you ever had that happen in your life? Whenever you turn around and your little one is not there, and all of a sudden that feeling of panic goes through you, and you're looking around and the little one, pretty soon you begin to hear him or her crying in another aisle because you know they realize that mama's not there, and you search and then all of a sudden you find the aisle where they're at and you take them up in their arms, and the little child says, "I sure am glad I found you." Well, it wasn't the little child who found the parent, it was the parent who found the child, but the child thinks that they found the parent. And you know, sometimes when we're sharing our testimony, we talk about that day we found the Lord, we finally found Him. But listen to me now, He found us so that we could find Him. He's the one who came to us, just like He came to Bethsaida to find Philip. We should always remember that the reason why Philip or any other believer comes to Christ is because Jesus first came to us and called us to Himself. Jesus made it so clear later on here in the Gospel of John. He made it clear, crystal clear. Here's what He wrote. Here's what He said in John chapter number 6 as He was preaching about the bread of life. Here's what He said. In John chapter number 6 and verse 37, it says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." That's right. Who are those who can come to Christ? The one that the Father gives him, the Bible tells us here. And in verse number 44 of the same chapter, it says this, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." The idea seems to be, and is communicated clearly in John 6, and that is that those who come to Christ and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ are those who are drawn to Him by the Father, or given to Him by the Father. That is, God is the one who is at work behind the scenes, bringing people to Himself. I'm trying to get you to see that the testimony that Philip would share with us is that the Lord found him. He experienced the find. Jesus found somebody, and it was this man named Philip. Well, we've looked at the town. It was in Bethsaida where Philip experienced this finding. But I want you to notice with me, secondly, the truths that Philip's experience illustrates. Not only the town where Philip had his experience, where his experience occurred, but the truths that Philip's experience illustrates. We're being made aware of two important biblical truths in the testimony of Philip. One is the lost condition of humanity. The reason why the Lord needed to find Philip insinuates and illustrates for us the very principle that he was lost. That he was lost. The idea of lostness is found throughout the Bible. The idea of lostness. I often use that phrase when I talk about people who are not saved. I often use the phrase lost. Well, the reason why I use that phrase is because when I was growing up, that's what I was. I was lost. And before I met the Lord, I was lost. And my pastor not only preached that, but the evangelist who came to our church preached that, and the Holy Spirit preached that to my heart. I knew that I was in a condition of lostness. And the reason why we use that word is because it's the idea of being separated from something. When you're lost, you're separated from something. When a little child is lost, that means that they're separated from their parents in that story. When your keys get lost, it's because it means your keys are separated from you. The idea of lostness is the idea of there being a separation. And it's a good illustration for us to understand our condition before God. And that is that before we get saved, that we are separated from God. And the reason why that we're separated from God is because of our sin. Our sin has separated us from God. That is, as sinners, we are separated from holy, righteous God. That's the condition that we are in as lost people. The reason why that we don't know God when we come into this world, the reason why that we don't have fellowship with Him, the reason why we don't have peace with Him is because sin has separated us from Him. The reason why lost people spend eternity in hell is because they are separated from God, and hell is a place of separation from Him for all eternity. It's a condition of being separated from God. See, that's the awful thing about not being saved, is the fact that we're separated from God. That is, that we're lost. Now, you'll find that in the Bible. Matthew highlights this idea for us in Matthew chapter number 9, for example. Listen to what this says about our Lord. In Matthew 9, and beginning in verse number 35, the Bible says that Jesus went about all the cities and villages, that is the cities and villages of Galilee, which was included the area of Bethsaida, even though Bethsaida was just right outside of Galilee proper, it was still considered a part of it. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Can you imagine being there in that scene? But notice, when he saw the multitudes, when Jesus saw all of the people, he was moved with compassion on them. Here's why. Because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. When the Lord looked out across the multitudes of people in Galilee, he illustrated their condition by describing them as sheep without a shepherd. Now, folks, a sheep who have no shepherd are lost. Sheep who have no shepherd, sheep don't know which way to go. They don't know what to do. Sheep have no idea where they're at. They just scatter and go in every which direction they'll scatter and go until they faint, as the Bible says here. They fainted and scattered abroad until they fall over dead somewhere. Because they don't have enough sense to know where to go to get something to eat or something to drink. In order for sheep to survive, they have to have a shepherd. And even so, Jesus said that that's what humanity is like. As he looked at humanity, he said it's like sheep who have no shepherd. It's like people who are separated from God, who don't have a relationship with Him, who do not have eternal life. That is, we're lost. Without Christ, we're lost. And I tell you, those who are lost need somebody to find them. And that's what our Lord did in Philip's life. You'll see in Matthew chapter number 10, as Jesus sent out his disciples, his 12 apostles, the Bible says he sent them out in Matthew 10 verse 5. These 12, that is the 12 that he just named. And by the way, Philip's in that group. And these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into the city of the Samaritans enter you not. So I'm sending you out not to the Gentiles, not to the Samaritans, but go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Do you see it there? The people of Israel, the Jewish people, he said, are like sheep that are lost. You'll see that idea again of Matthew 15 and verse number 24. Listen to these words. Matthew 15 and verse number 24, he answered and said, I am not sent but into the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's right. This is the story where the woman of Canaan came, and the Bible says that she was pleading with our Lord to have mercy upon her daughter because she was demon-possessed, and the Lord, his disciples, and they just kept trying to send her away, and she kept crying after them, and Jesus told her, listen, lady, she's a Gentile. Listen, I'm not sent to you. I'm sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Here's what I'm trying to get you to see. Jesus pictured humanity as being like sheep that are lost. Isaiah, in the Old Testament, pictured the same. In Isaiah 53:6, he said, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. So we're like lost sheep. That's the condition that we're in. As human beings who are sinners and separated from God because of our sin, we're like those lost sheep. We're in a lost condition. And because we're separated from Him. And that's an important principle for us to understand, because somehow we have the idea that we as humans are kind of God's friends and God's buddy, and you know, everything's good between us and God, that because God loves me and God loves everybody, and therefore everything is all right. But the truth of the matter is that if you've never been saved, you're lost. You're lost. I remember witnessing to during a revival meeting. I remember a number of years ago, it's been many years ago now, and 20-something years ago, we was in a revival meeting in a church where I was pastoring, and I remember one of the gentlemen in the church coming to me right before the service started. God had been dealing with him and speaking to him and working on his heart, and he had shared that earlier in the day, and didn't know what was going on, but I had a feeling I knew what was going on. God had begun to prick his heart and deal with his heart, and he told my wife earlier in the day that he wasn't sure. Well, he wasn't sure when he got saved. He didn't know when he got saved. He'd been forward as a little boy before and had been active in the church and was serving in the church where I was pastoring, and he came, and right before the service started, he sat down with me and he told me that the Lord had been dealing with him strongly, and he wasn't sure what it was about, but he thought maybe God was calling him to do something. And I just told him, his name was Terry. I said, Terry, when did you get saved? And he said, well, I thought I got saved when I was a little boy. All my brothers had gone forward, and so I went forward when they went forward, because they went, these brothers got together, and they all decided they need to get this over with because their daddy was a pastor, and when your daddy's a pastor, you got to get saved, right? And so, and you got to do it early in life so he doesn't get in trouble with all the other people in the church. And so there was pressure on them to make a decision, and they all decided they'd go forward and do it together. And so all the brothers got together and went forward, and they all made a profession of faith. But he said, I didn't get saved. I just went forward because they did, and I didn't really get saved. He said, I think I got saved a few years ago. I came forward one Sunday a few years ago before I came to be their pastor. And he said, I was there on the altar praying, and I felt this real warm feeling come over me. Kind of like somebody poured hot oil all over me. And I felt that feeling. He said, I think that's when I got saved. So I said, well, Terry, I said, listen, whenever you went forward that Sunday and you felt that hot oil or whatever it was come over you, did you know you was lost? I mean, was God convicting you that you was lost and need to be saved? He said, no, I just went forward to pray. I said, well, how could a person get saved if they didn't know they was lost? And all about that time, his countenance began to drop. And I said, Terry, when did you get saved? And he looked at me with a horrible, frightened look on his face. And here are his very words. I'll never forget him. He said, well, technically, I'm not. I said, well, Terry, if technically you've never been saved, then what are you? And he looked at me and he said, lost. That was getting close to 7. So I said, Terry, it's about time for church to start. Let's just go on out into the sanctuary. And he sat there in the pew. He was so under conviction, he couldn't stand when we stood to sing. When we were singing, he had his head down. All through the service, the evangelist preached. His little daughter was standing right there beside him. She was just a little girl. And why she did this, other than God just doing it, I don't know. But about the time the invitation was given, his little girl stepped out of the pew. She was on the aisle there, and she went and stood with somebody else for just some reason. And there he was, just standing there. He couldn't move. He couldn't look up. He couldn't sing. It wasn't too long after that the tears began to flow. He just got so broken in that pew that he couldn't hold back anymore. He came forward, and he collapsed on me. I mean, he collapsed. He was that broken. All of his weight was, I was supporting him. He was so broken, he just kind of fell over on me. I'm not very big. And so I just kind of wrestled him around to the front of the pew. And it's there in that front pew that he all he could do was just surrender. Just give up. I don't need to tell you that he got saved that day. I'll never forget when he looked at me, he said, I'm lost. See, that's the condition of every person, even a religious person like Terry. Raised in a pastor's home, serving in church all of his life in some capacity. He was leading music for me, for the church where I was pastoring. But every person, no matter who they are, who's never had a real conversion experience, is lost. And they need to be found. And that's the condition that Philip was in. He was lost. The second truth is this, and I've got to move along. Y'all are causing me to move slow tonight for some reason. Okay. But the second thing I want you to see is not the lost condition of humanity, but illustrated in Philip's testimony is the divine initiative of God. What I mean is this, God is the one who takes the initiative to find us and rescue us from the lost condition that we're in. And he's done that by sending his son into the world to die for us. First of all, by sending his son into the world to die for us, God took the initiative to do what needed to be done for me to be saved long before I was born, ever thought about. God sent his son into the world to die for me. But God not only sent his son to die for us, he sent his spirit to draw us. To draw, that is, you and I as sinners would never have come to Christ. We would not have repented. I would not have if the Spirit of God had not pricked my heart, dealt with my heart. Terry that I just told you about, he would have went right on being deceived the rest of his life and would have woke up in hell and been surprised by it because of the fact that he thought he was saved all that time. Had the Holy Spirit not drawn him, dealt with him, and pricked his heart. God is the one who takes the initiative to deal with lost people. There's some verses I have for you there, but let me just remind you of a couple of them in Matthew's Gospel in chapter number 18 and verse number 11. Here's what the Bible says. The Lord is speaking, and he said, "The Son of Man has come to save that which was lost." That's why God took the initiative. He's come to save that which was lost. He said, "What? How think ye? If a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seek that which is gone astray?" And the answer is yes. A good shepherd would go find the one that was lost. And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. In other words, here's what the Lord is saying. I'm like that shepherd who went after the one who was lost. That's why Jesus came into the world. Remember Luke 15, where the Bible gives us the stories in Luke 15, the story of the lost sheep, and then it gives us the story of the lost coins that the woman swept the house and lit the candle and searched until she found the lost coins. Remember the story of the lost son or the prodigal son, and the father waited and waited, and when the son came home, he embraced the son and welcomed him back as his own. Listen, all of those stories remind us that God is a God who rejoices over lost sinners who repent and turn back to him. Luke 19:10. Remember Luke 19 when Zacchaeus got saved? Oh, Zacchaeus, that old tax collector that nobody liked and cared about. The Lord loved him and cared about him, and he got saved that day. And Jesus said in Luke 19:10, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Remember John chapter number 10, this very gospel of John, where the Bible says, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." That whole chapter in John 10 is about Jesus as the shepherd and you and I as the sheep. And how he saved us and gave us eternal life. John 16 in the upper room, Jesus said, "I'm going to go away. But it's expedient, necessary for you that I go away. And the reason why is because if I go not away, the Spirit of God will not come unto you. But when he's come, he'll convict, convince, or reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." I'm just trying to get you to see that God took the initiative. He took the initiative when he sent his son into the world to die for us. And he took the initiative by sending his spirit to draw us through the preaching of the gospel and the convincing work of the Holy Spirit to bring us to Christ. Folks, if Philip shared his testimony tonight, he would tell us, "I believe like John Newton did in his signature song, Amazing Grace," in the first verse, "I once was lost, but now am found." Philip sharing his testimony. He talks about the find that he experienced, the follow that he began. The Bible says that our Lord spoke to Philip when he found him, and he said to him, "Follow me." Those words that are found throughout the New Testament in the Gospels where Jesus is calling people and he's telling them, "Follow me." We read about it throughout the Gospels. In John's Gospel, you read it. We read about it in John chapter 1, verse 37, where the Bible tells us that Andrew and that unnamed disciple began to follow Jesus. You'll find it in John chapter 8 and verse number 12, where Jesus says, "He that followeth me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." We find in John chapter number 10 and verse number 27, Jesus talked about the fact that my sheep follow me. They hear my voice and follow me. You'll see it again in John 12, 26. And in John 21, Jesus told Peter, he told him on the day that he was dining with him after his resurrection, he told him, "Follow me." And Peter looked around at John and says, "Lord, what's this guy going to do?" And he said, "What is that to thee? Follow thou me." Over and over in the Gospel of John, the verses that I've given to you, Jesus is telling people to follow him. What does it mean to follow Christ? Whatever the Bible says here, follow me, and we assume and it's insinuated that Philip did. What does that mean? Let me just say to you that following Christ means trusting in the person of Christ. That's what Philip did. He trusted or believed that Jesus is the Christ, and he expressed that to Nathanael in verse 45. Here's what he said to Nathanael: "We have found him." Well, in reality, it's kind of like the little child in the department store. It's Jesus that found him. And he goes to Nathanael and said, "We found him, that is, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write. That is, the one that was prophesied about in the Old Testament, the Messiah that would come. We found him. It's Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. He's the Christ." He believed, he trusted in the person of Christ. That's what it means to follow him. I remember reading in John chapter number 6 about after Jesus fed that multitude and gave him a sermon on the bread of life. Thousands of people, the Bible says in John chapter number 6, that many of them who had heard him speak and who had been fed that day, they walked away. They wouldn't follow him any longer. They would no longer follow Jesus. And he turned around to the 12 and he said, "Will you also go away? Will you stop following me?" And Peter spoke up representing the others, and he spoke up and he said, "To whom shall we go? Where are we going to go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Do you know what it means to continue to follow Jesus? According to John 6, those who stopped following him are those who really didn't believe and trust in his person. If he'd have kept feeding them, they'd have kept following. But when it came to believing and trusting in the person of Christ, they stopped. But the disciples, Peter especially, with the exception of Judas Iscariot, they believed that Jesus was the Christ. To follow him then must mean to believe, to trust in the person of Christ. Those who are truly his followers are those who believe. Second thing, following Christ means turning from everything for Christ. Matthew 16, let me read a couple of verses to you. I won't deal with them all for the sake of time. But in Matthew chapter number 16, let me just remind you in verse number 24 of what Jesus said. "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me or follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, that instrument of death, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." Here's the idea taught in that passage, and that is following Christ means turning from everything for him. Luke 14 gives us, Luke illustrates this for us and teaches us this truth. Luke 14 and verse 25. I'm trying to get you to see what it means to follow Christ. "There were great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them," listen to these words. Now this is Jesus. "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yea, and his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Listen to what he says in verse 33. "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple." What does it mean to follow Christ? Listen, according to the Word of God, it means trusting in the person of Christ, and it means turning from everything for Christ. That's what repentance is, turning from everything for Christ. That's what Peter said that he did in Mark 10, verses 28 through 31. You can read it. Peter said that's what they did. They said, "Lo, we've left everything to follow you." That's what Levi did in Luke chapter number 5 when Jesus called him, Levi or Matthew. The Bible says he forsook everything to follow Christ. Paul said that's what he did when he wrote to the Philippians in Philippians 3. He said, when I look back on my past, everything that I had before meeting Christ, everything that I left behind, I count it all but dung that I may win Christ. And he said, forgetting those things that are behind, I press forward to what's before me. Now, we like that verse when it comes to trying to forget bad experiences in the past, but that's not what those verses are talking about. It's talking about those who have forsaken everything, who've abandoned everything for Christ. That is, abandoned everything for him. That's what it means to follow him. It means trusting in the person of Christ. It means turning from everything for Christ. And it means total surrender to Christ. Total surrender to his will. It means surrendering our future to him. Did you know that when Philip began following Jesus, Jesus didn't lay a contract before him that spelled out all the details of where they were going to go and what they were going to do? He just surrendered his future to Christ and saying, listen, Lord, whatever your will is, whatever direction you go in, I'm going to follow you. Wherever you go, I'm going to follow. It means surrendering our purpose to him. It means that the purpose of my life is not what I want it to be anymore. It's about what he wants it to be. That my desires take the back seat to his desires. Talking about what it means to follow him. There's a passage in Luke chapter number 9 that I believe is important, and I'll refer you to that for just a moment, just so we can get this perspective before I get to the last point. In Luke chapter number 9 and verse 57, listen to what it says. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I'll follow thee whithersoever thou goest. I'll follow you, Lord. I want to follow you. And listen to what Jesus said. Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. What was Jesus trying to say? He was saying to him, listen, if you're going to follow me, you've got to surrender all your comforts. No, listen, foxes have places and birds, but I don't. If you're going to follow Jesus, you got to be willing to go wherever he leads. Surrendering all of your comforts and also surrendering all of your commitments. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Read on. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, this guy said, Lord, suffer me first, or allow me to first go and bury my father. I've got some commitments to my family. And Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Here's what he's saying. Following me means surrendering your commitments so that Christ is first above everything else. Another also said, Lord, I'll follow you. I'll follow you, Lord. But let me first go and bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said, no man having put his hand to the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. You say, Pastor, that sounds harsh. Listen, following Jesus means total surrender of our comforts, of our commitments, so that he's first place. Lord, Lord of our life. Jesus, in 2 Corinthians 8, 9, the Bible says that's what Jesus did. Says that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Left the comforts of heaven so that he could come to this earth. The Bible says if you follow Jesus in 1 Peter 2, those who follow him are going to suffer. Here's what I'm trying to get you to see through all these passages. Following Christ means total surrender to him. Everything to him. You see, those who have a testimony to share can tell about that day that they trusted him, turned from everything, and totally surrendered to Christ. Now, folks, we sing about it. I said, Pastor, I don't believe that, but you sing it almost every Sunday, at least every other Sunday. That old song, I surrender most everything to the Lord. Is that what that song says? I surrender almost everything to the Lord. That's right, Jim. I surrender all. The reason why we sing that at invitation time is because that's what it means when a person comes to Christ and receives Him as Lord, becomes His follower. Total surrender to Christ. Well, there's one final point, as you know, on your outline. It'll be a quick one, okay? I've tried to talk to you about the find that Philip experienced and the follow that he began. But notice the friend that he told. The friend that he told. Now, I'm not going to spend much time on this because, Lord willing, we'll deal with this passage at another point. But the Bible says right after Philip gets saved, Philip findeth Nathanael. And he said unto him, we found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? And I love what Philip said to him. Come and see. Just come and see. Now listen, when he said that, it had to be like, you got to come and see. You got to come. You got to see it. And he invites him to come to Christ. Philip just could not keep quiet about what just happened to him. So he went and found Nathanael and told him all about Jesus. Folks, that's so typical of those who really meet the Lord. As you read through the Gospels and as you talk to people who really come to encounter Christ and receive Him, it's so typical of those who really meet Christ that you just can't help telling others. That's what Andrew did. Look at verses 40 and 41 again. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and said unto him, we found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And the Bible says he brought him to Jesus. That is, he brought him to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he pointed him to Christ. He brought him. Won't you come? And why don't you see Jesus? Not only that, but I think about the Samaritan woman in John 4. John chapter 4. Remember the Samaritan woman that got saved? Jesus by Jacob's well and by city of Sychar begins to say, give me some water. And she's all confused about it. And he said, listen, if you would, I'd give you living water and you'd never thirst again. And she got all confused, thought it was some kind of water she could drink and she'd never be thirsty again. But Jesus was talking about a well of water springing up into everlasting life on the inside of her. He said, I'll give you not water to drink for physical life, but I will give you everlasting life. And they had a conversation in John 4. And at the end of that conversation, she said to him, I know that when the Messiah comes, He'll tell us all things. And Jesus said, I that speak unto thee am He. And ladies and gentlemen, it's at that point that that woman must have believed and received Him as Lord. Because the Bible says that she left her water pots, went into the city of Sychar. And you know what she said to the people in Sychar? Such a great story. In the city of Sychar, there she is saying, I met a man who's told me all things I've ever done. Is not this the Christ? And she told him, why don't you come and see? See for yourselves. And do you know that the people in that city did? They left the city of Sychar, the whole bunch of them. And they went out to where Jesus was at. Many of them believed because of the testimony of the woman. The Bible says that many more believed when they heard Jesus themselves. You can read the verses there in John 4. I've got them on the outline for you. Oh, listen, that woman couldn't keep quiet about Jesus. I love Acts 4, the early church. The apostles are told by the leaders in Jerusalem to not speak any more about Jesus, no more preaching about His resurrection. And Peter speaks up and he says, we cannot help. We can't help but speak about the things that we've seen and heard. What I'm trying to get you to see is what it looks like when a person meets Jesus. I wish Philip could come and share his testimony. I believe he'd say, you know what? Jesus found me. And I began to follow Him. And I just had to go and tell my friend about it. I could not keep quiet. I couldn't shut up. I had to tell people about Jesus. Oh, when you really meet Him, you've got a testimony to share. Let me ask you this question, and then I'll pray. Do you have that kind of a testimony? Has there been that time in your life where the Lord found you? And because He found you, you found Him. When you found him, you couldn't keep quiet. You had to tell your friends. Some of you remember that day. Remember that day? I sure do. Changed my life. You never forget. Let's pray. Father, we love you. And I thank you so much for your mercy and your grace and for the salvation that you've given us in Christ. And I pray, Father, that you'd operate in our hearts tonight. I pray for somebody here that doesn't know you, that Father never come to you, Lord, that doesn't have a testimony, that you might draw them to yourself, bring them to the point of conversion. Thank you for those who, Father, have already saved and whose hearts have been refreshed tonight, just remembering, thinking about what you did that day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.